Let's pray before we dive into God's word. We're going to be in Exodus 11, 12, and 13 today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for your mercy and your grace to us once again. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, to celebrate you through in the work of your Son, through singing, through giving, through the preaching of your word, through reciting creeds that are thousands of years old, and remind us that we are in a long line of saints that have come before us who have held fast to the faith once delivered to all the saints. Father, we pray that as we go into this time in Exodus, where we learn about the Passover and the beginning of the Exodus of the Jewish people from slavery, that all of these things prepare us for the greater Passover in your Son, the Lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb whose blood was shed, though he was innocent, to cover the sins of those who deserved judgment for them. What grace that you have sent your own Son to live the life that we could not live, and to die the death that we deserve for our sin. And now here we are today celebrating that, exulting in that, and following him, all because of your grace to us. And so would you stir our hearts this morning? Would your Holy Spirit come and empower the preaching of your word, all for your glory? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Defining moments. We all have them in our life, don't we? There are things that we cannot forget and have some ways made us who we are. I think about, as maybe some of you do, the day I got married to Lindsay. That's a defining moment in life. And I'm sure there are others of you who would agree. And if you wouldn't, then just don't say anything. But what happens every year as we remember our wedding anniversary? We celebrate it, don't we? We remember, no matter if it's been, this year will be 5, but no matter if it's been 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, we highlight that day. We look back to that day and all that it signified in our life. And we celebrate. We go out to dinner, or we buy each other gifts, or we do something to recognize and remember. And today in our text, we're going to see that the most important event in Jewish history, the Passover and the Exodus, it is the defining event in Jewish identity and who they are as a people. It permeates the whole Old Testament at times, where they look back at this great event that we're going to see here today, where God set them free. But ultimately, it's not just an event for the Jewish faith to celebrate, but is in fact a foreshadow of a greater Exodus, a greater Passover, one that is even more glorious than what God does here in Egypt, but instead what God has done in his Son. Now, I don't have a PowerPoint today just because this week got a little crazy. So if you want to follow along, I would encourage you to open your phones or their Bibles in the seat in front of you if you don't have one with you. We're going to start in Exodus 11, do all of chapter 12 and 13 today. And my main point is this. We're going to see that God's salvation takes place through sacrifice, substitution, and judgment. You're going to see those three things. God's salvation takes place through sacrifice, substitution, and judgment. So let me start by reading the first 10 verses in chapter 11. Now, last week, if you were here, we went through the first 9 plagues. And at the end, what does Pharaoh say to Moses? Basically, he says, "Get out. I don't want to see your face again." And so Moses says, "Okay, you will not see my face again." But now you get to chapter 11, and I think this is the final words between Moses and Pharaoh before Moses leaves his presence for the last time. Let me start reading in verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all your people who follow you. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now, the focus here in this short chapter is verses 4 to 8. In verses 1 to 3, these are things that God had spoken to Moses beforehand. He had warned that the final plague would be the death of the firstborn, that the Israelite people would leave with silver and gold from the people. He talked about that back in chapter 4. And so it's almost as if Moses is getting to leave Pharaoh's presence, right? He says at the end of chapter 10, okay, you won't see my face again. And it's almost as if he says, but I got one more thing I need to tell you. And that's what is included there in 4 to 8. And notice that it's simply an announcement. He doesn't say, Pharaoh, let the people go and this won't happen. No, this is going to happen. And Moses lets Pharaoh know that there will be a distinction, that the firstborn of Egypt will die. But it says, but not a dog shall growl. Now, dogs back in this time, they're not cute, fluffy things that we feed and pick up their poop. They are scavengers. They're like the equivalent of rats in our society. Okay, they can be aggressive. They sort of scavenge for food. People don't keep them around as pets. But what he's saying, it's a vivid way for Moses to communicate that Israel is going to face no harm in this event. And now, after he delivers this message, Moses leaves in hot anger, it says in verse 8. Why does he leave in anger? I think what makes the most sense is Moses is angry because Pharaoh continues to be obstinate. He continues to be hard-hearted. And now Moses knows that his hard-heartedness is going to lead to this destruction, the death of the firstborn. You see, Moses is seeing how foolish Pharaoh is being, and it makes him angry. But then the Lord reminds Moses, listen, Pharaoh won't listen to you. Hasn't he told him that many times before? Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied. You see, God is reminding Moses, I'm still in control here. It's what's about to happen is much deeper than just simple retribution for Pharaoh's actions, God just responding. What it actually is Pharaoh's being used by God in the fulfillment of his plan to redeem his people. So Moses makes one final announcement to Pharaoh. This is the plague that is coming. But yet Pharaoh doesn't let them go. And now we get to chapter 12 in the Passover. This is certainly, as I've entitled this section, A Night to Remember. The Israelites, all that happens in chapter 12 going into 13, everything that happens will be remembered in Jewish history up even until this day. They still celebrate what God did for them in the Passover. Now, I want to just point out that as we go through this section here, you're going to get a mix of narrative, So the Passover does happen, and the Exodus does happen, but you also get a bunch of instructions for how to celebrate these days in the future. This makes sense because, you know, at the time of these words being written down, presumably the Israelites are getting ready to enter into the Promised Land after their 40 years of wandering. And they need instructions for how do they celebrate these days once they are settled in the land. And so you're going to see instructions for the future, and then it's going to cut back to the actual plague happening and then give you some more instructions. So we'll just work through it. But I'm going to read a little bit, comment, read a little bit, comment, sort of like last week. So let's start in chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." Now, that may seem insignificant, but God is pointing out this is the beginning of your calendar year. What is about to happen? This is because it will be so foundational to who you are as a people, and it also is a marker of a new beginning. Whereas once they didn't have to worry about what day it was because they were simply slaves. Every day looked the same. Now God is freeing them and giving them a new beginning as his people. And so he tells them, this is going to be the beginning of the year for you. Now look at verse 3. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count of the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So he says, you must choose a lamb 4 days before the feast. And he makes clear that everyone has to eat of the meat. The whole lamb must be consumed. And if your house is too small to consume a whole lamb, then go eat with your neighbors. Is basically what he says in verse 4. Now the lamb must be without blemish, which means he must be physically perfect. No blisters, no, you know, deformities. And you need to remember that point for later in the text. And then on the day of the feast, the lambs are to be killed at twilight, or the Hebrew says, between the two evenings. Okay, so those are the initial instructions for what they must do. Now let's continue in verse 7. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts in the lintel," or the threshold, "of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now let me just, we learned five things in these verses, verse 7 to 11. One, obviously they're to put the blood on the doorpost and the thresholds of their front doors. Second, the meal is supposed to be taken at night. It's supposed to be eaten at night. And third, the lamb must be roasted, not boiled, eaten raw. And fourth, there, like I said before, no leftovers. If there are any leftovers, you have to burn them. And fifth, they're to be dressed for travel while eating. This would be a reminder to them of how during this Passover we're going to see after it happened, they had to get up and leave very quickly. Now, this is what the Lord says in verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see, God told them in verse 11, be ready, because he knows once this act of judgment happens, they're going to get kicked out. There's going to be a very swift exit. No time to collect your things. You better have your pants and shoes on and be ready to go, is what he's saying. Now in verses 14 to 20, the Lord is going to also introduce the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So we're going to be talking a lot about bread, but realize that it's all mixed up with the Passover. These things are not separate feasts. They happen together, okay? So the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So look at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. So just in case you missed the repetition, don't eat leavened bread, okay? And this is why, because the Israelites, you'll see, when they have to leave Israel, Egypt here in a few minutes, they don't have time to let their bread rise. They have to just take what they have, unleavened bread, and get out of there. And so this is also going to be a reminder to them of the swift exit that they had to make out of the land. And the instructions are serious, right? If you don't keep them, what are you? You're cut off. That doesn't necessarily mean that doesn't mean they kill you. It just means that you're considered to be cut off from the holy people because you're not obeying, observing the ceremony the way that God told them to. Now, let's finish this section, verses 21 to 28. Now Moses, after receiving all of this instruction from God on what to do, now he goes to the elders of Israel to tell them. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select a lamb for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he had promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.' For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Okay, so obviously he tells them what to do and they listen. Moses makes clear in verses 26 and 27 though, that this is not just something that is to be kept to themselves, but is to be told for future generations. That the Lamb who was slain for us gave us shelter. God passed over us. They're supposed to tell their children what this means. And then they bow their heads and they worship. Now we're going to look at this more at the end of our time, but notice that the Israelites don't get passed over simply because they're Israelites. Meaning, God could have, I mean, he knows who lives in what house. He could have just said, "No, not that one. No, not that one. There are Israelites in there." But no, he says you must slaughter the lamb and the blood must be covering your doorpost. In order for the destroyer not to come and kill their child, they must have the blood on their door. All right, so now we finally get to the narrative part in verses 29 to 42. Let's look at the first three verses here. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry. It could also be translated, there was great wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Not a house in Egypt that someone was not dead. You see, what God has done here is he has judged those who were committing genocide against his own people. If you remember how Exodus opened, Pharaoh and his people were killing Israel's children. Any Hebrew child, they were drowning or killing some other way. And now God has flipped evil on its head, and he has judged the Egyptians by taking their firstborn. And so Moses and Aaron are summoned in the middle of the night. There's crying and wailing all over the land of Egypt. And just as everyone is figuring out what is going on, Pharaoh summons them and says, "Get out. Adios. Bon voyage. Sayonara. Be gone." And what does he do? He says, "Take your herds and your flocks." Last time he didn't want to give those up. That's what he wanted them to stay. And now he's like, just take it and get out. But it's not just him, is it? Look at verse 33. "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have whatever they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." This is another promise that is fulfilled. God told them that they would plunder the Egyptians. What did the Egyptians say? "Oh my gosh, are we all going to die? We shall all be dead." It's like when you see in a movie, when someone's being robbed, what do? They just pull out their wallet and they say, "Just take it," right? Just take it. And that's what the Egyptians are doing here. You want the silver and gold? Just take it. You want the clothing? Just take it. And so they plunder the Egyptians. And now they leave. Look at verse 37. "And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot." I looked that up. I pronounced that right. Sukkot. "About 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes and of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait," thus Feast of the Unleavened Bread. "Nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations." Now, you see that the journey begins. And one thing that often gets overlooked in verse 38 is it says, "A mixed multitude also went up with them." Now, the text doesn't explicitly say this, but myself, along with other commentators, think that this may be an indicator that not only did Hebrews leave, but it's possible that some of the Egyptians decided to leave as well. That may be indicator of who this mixed multitude is. That some of them may have come to actually believe in Yahweh. We know that some in the eighth plague did listen when God warned them, listen, bring in your slaves and your livestock or else the hail is going to kill them. And it says that some of them believed and brought in their slaves and their livestock. And so it's possible that this mixed multitude may include some Egyptians who decided to leave as well, who saw the ruin that Yahweh brought on their homeland and saw his power and decided, yes, he is God. And then, of course, like I pointed out, they grab their unleavened bread and they get out of there. Now, I'm going to go quickly through verses 43 to 51 because it's more instructions about the Passover. And it's really nothing that we haven't seen before. So let me just read it and make one comment. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. And I think this helps explain, if you do think that some Egyptians came out with them, or at least some foreigners, this helps explain why these instructions are here. It instructs, how should these foreigners who came out with us in this mixed multitude, should they be allowed to take the Passover? But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. You need to remember that as well. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Now, again, these are stipulations for who can take the Passover, okay? And basically, he says, if resident aliens and slaves want to partake, they have to be circumcised. They have to join themselves to the covenant people. And like I said, you need to remember that one of the stipulations is that you shall not break any of its bones. I promise that'll matter. And so we see again the Israelites, what do? They obey. All through this, they're obeying. Which leads us to our last section, where we see the consecration of the firstborn, and then you get more instructions of the Feast of Unleavened Bread again. And then at the end, I promise we'll bring all of this sorted together. Now verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13 go with verses 11 to 16. And then in the middle, in verses 3 to 10, you have this whole section of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, there's really nothing new actually introduced in verses 3 to 10. Let me read verses 1 to 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Okay, so that's an introduction to that. But now in verses 3 to 10, it says, Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days, just in case you missed it. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Like I said, I'm not going to say much about that because it doesn't introduce much new material. But this is the new material that goes with verses 1 and 2. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. I'll explain that in a minute. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now, this is sort of the third ceremony, if you will, that gets introduced. So you see first that the firstborn of male animals are the Lord's. And they belong to him because God has provided, in the Passover, he provided a lamb as a sacrifice for their salvation, both the people and the animals. Now you get the example of a donkey, which may seem strange. Right? It says basically you have to redeem it with a lamb or you have to break its neck. Why are those the only two options, you may ask? Now, donkeys are considered in the Jewish sacrificial system, they're unclean, okay? They're unclean animals. So that means that they can't be sacrificed, okay? They're not clean to the Lord. So the choice is either to sacrifice a clean animal, a lamb, or you break the neck of the donkey. Donkeys were common animals, so most, even peasants would own a donkey, okay? And they're very important to day-to-day life, as you can imagine. And so a firstborn of any kind, just because it was unclean, God is saying here, doesn't mean that it doesn't need to be redeemed. I own the firstborn of everything. Whether the animal is clean or unclean, it belongs to me. And so if you're not going to sacrifice the lamb, then you must sacrifice the donkey itself. Now, we're so far removed from the sacrificial system that it still seems odd to us, but this is what God commanded his people to do. But let's not lose focus on the donkey. Let's not get focused on the donkey, because the focus here is on the firstborn children. You see, and notice, you have to redeem your son. You can't, there's no option to, like in the donkey's case, to kill, you know, child sacrifice. That's not an option. You have to redeem your son. Later in the book of Numbers, it'll tell us that it's 5 shekels. You have to donate to the temple 5 shekels. That's the ransom. Let me quote one of my commentators to help us understand why this ceremony exists. Why does God want the firstborn consecrated to him? The ultimate purpose of this instruction was to prepare the Israelites for the death of Christ on their behalf. Though most generations of Israelites could anticipate this all-important event only vaguely, they certainly could grasp the basic concepts involved. If a life is to be restored, it must be bought back by a payment. And that payment is often the substitutionary death of something for something else. Those are the concepts you need to keep in mind. That in the consecration of the firstborn, your son, your firstborn son, is being redeemed through the death of another. It's being bought back. Because of what God did in passing over the firstborn in Israel, in Egypt, they now belong to him in a special way, is what he's getting at. Now, I want us to pull everything we've seen, because we've seen a lot of regulations, and then we got some narrative, and then we got more regulations. And so how do we sort of bring all of this together? Well, I want you to see that each of the ceremonies that we learned about today, all of them are to do the same three things. First off, all of them commemorate what happened in Egypt that fateful night when God passed over the firstborn. All of them are related to the Passover event, okay? The Passover itself, the killing of the lamb, the Lord passed over the Israelites, did he not? And protected their firstborns. The unleavened bread commemorates how they had to just pick up their stuff and leave Egypt after the death of the firstborn. And then the consecration of the firstborn reminds them how the Lord protected them in the Passover. Second, all three ceremonies serve as memorials. Do you notice every time they're supposed to tell their kids, basically, that they're supposed to tell their future generations when they ask, don't kids, one of their favorite things is to ask why? Why? Why this? Why that? Why that? And finally you just go, because I said so. But God is telling them, no, you're supposed to be able to explain to your kids that each of these things is intimately connected to the redemption that you have experienced as a people. And it gives future generations a way to participate in the story. You see, they're eating the lamb. They're partaking of the bread. You see, they're not I want you to see that the Passover, the institution of it, the rules given for the Passover, the unleavened bread, the consecration of the firstborn, they're not disconnected from the narrative that we've seen, but they're intimately connected to it. This is how the Israelites remember and celebrate their redemption. But third, and most importantly, all three of these ceremonies, along with the Passover and the Exodus events themselves, prepare us for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, you cannot, and you should not, read this text without thinking about how it prepares us for the Messiah. All of these things, along with their ceremonies, are fulfilled in Christ. And I can prove this to you fairly easily, actually, from the New Testament. And this is how the New Testament writers thought of these events as being fulfilled in Jesus. First, just to get in chapter 11, Moses says the final plague is coming and he's going to kill all the firstborn. And us, every person, the Bible says, like the Egyptian firstborn sons, are under a death sentence due to sin. I know. I'm encouraging you all today. The New Testament book of Romans, chapter 3, makes clear that every human being sins and disobeys God. And what are the wages or the payment for that sin? Death. And so everyone is under a sentence of death. And if you don't understand this, then the Passover and how it relates to Christ will not make much sense to you. But it's the fact that judgment exists, that God is holy, that he is righteous, that he does judge sin. That's the only way that the Passover and how Christ fulfills it makes sense. And you see, even though we see it in the story itself, the Israelites and the Egyptians are different people ethnically. God knows who his people are and who they're not, and yet the Israelites are still commanded to kill a lamb in place of their firstborn. The blood of the lamb is the factor that keeps the destroyer from coming into their homes and taking their firstborn. It's the substitutionary sacrifice that preserves the life of the Israelites. And the wrath and judgment of God pass over their home when he sees the blood. Now I want to show you two things. I told you to remember two things. One, in Exodus 12:5, it says that your lamb shall be without blemish. And two, in Exodus 12:46, it says, you shall not break any of its bones. And now I want to show you how the Gospel of John picks up on both of these things, and so do other New Testament writers. And he points to Jesus as the Passover lamb. Listen to John 1:29. This is John the Baptist. He sees Jesus walking down the road and he says this. It says, the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says it again in verse 36. So he points to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And now let me read to you at the crucifixion in John 19. It says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So Jesus and the two men on either side of him are still alive. Actually, Jesus has just died, as they find out. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. John is making a clear allusion that Jesus is the Passover lamb, whose bones were not broken. Jesus is the Passover lamb who was without spot or blemish. You see, just as the lamb had to be spotless physically, Jesus was spotless morally. He never sinned. You see, the true meaning of Exodus 12 is fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ, which is why, if you think about it, why does Jesus institute the Passover, or the Lord's Supper, as we call it? He institutes that to where? At his Last Supper during the time of Passover. And that's not an accident. That's divinely ordained. Jesus is saying that his body and his shed blood now actually fulfill all that the Passover was pointing to. And you see, think about it. Jesus' blood was spilled on a piece of wood. It was shed on a wooden post, similar to how the blood of the lamb had to be put on the doorpost and the threshold of the homes. You and I, because of our sin, are under God's judgment outside of Christ. We face certain death. And Jesus is the lamb who is slain and whose blood is poured out and covers those who believe in him. And God passes over us in judgment. God's judgment passes over, you're saved from the domain of death, and instead he showers on you his mercy and his grace. Every sinful thought, every evil deed, every time you've had an adulterous thought against your spouse, every time you've hated someone and murdered them in your heart, every time we've lied or stolen or cheated or have loved someone or something more than God, all of those things have been paid for, covered, if you are in Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, which is actually what Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 5. He's warning the church against tolerating sexual immorality. And he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. I mean, that's an explicit connection, that Jesus was seen as the fulfillment of this ritual. Or also listen to Peter. In 1 Peter 1:19, he is speaking to persecuted people, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And he reminds them that they were redeemed not with gold and silver, but he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, it's clearly referring to Exodus 12. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. God's judgment has passed over us. And you know what happened when God passed over you? Well, what happened to the Israelites? They're passed over, and then the exile begins. When God passes over you, when the blood of his son covers you, when you believe in him, you have your own exodus, meaning you're redeemed from your old slave master, sin. See, when God opened your eyes through the gospel, you saw sin for what it was. You saw the power that it had in your life. And you got up and you got out of there as fast as you could. Unleavened bread and all. You see, even this event points to the greater exodus that we have in Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a Christian in the room, if the blood of Christ does not cover you at this moment, do you see your need? Do you see that you're under God's judgment apart from Christ? That the wages for disobedience to our Creator is death. And yet, in His grace and mercy, the same God who announces judgment, just like He announces judgment on the Egyptians, He gives the Israelites a way out. And here He has given us a way out by sending His very own Son as our sacrificial lamb, who covers the sins of the world. Jesus was slain so that you and I could be spared. He experienced death so that you and I could escape death. And so Jesus fulfills both the Passover and the Exodus events and all that goes with them. But He also fulfills the consecration of the firstborn. In our Exodus text, we saw that the beloved firstborn has to be redeemed through a substitution. And yet, God's own beloved Son is in fact sacrificed as the very means of redemption. Jesus is the firstborn, as Colossians 1:18 says, He's the firstborn from among the dead, who has redeemed you and I and has consecrated us to God through His sacrifice. This is why Paul, again, 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had a lot of issues in this area, again, telling them to flee sexual immorality. This is what he tells them in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The application of this, if you're a Christian, is, listen, you have been redeemed by Christ, and thus all you are belongs to Him. Not just your physical body, in the context of what Paul's saying here in sexual immorality, but this includes our time, this includes our money, this includes our talents, everything. We pour ourselves out because we were bought with a price and we are no longer our own. We have been redeemed, consecrated to God. Your redemption is complete because God's own Son has done it for us. Now, one last application. You remember how I told you that the Israelites are supposed to be telling their children and future generations about what God has done for them in the Exodus, right? We saw that over and over again. But now we don't tell people what happened in Egypt, but what happened on Calvary. That is how we spread this good news of God's redemption. And this includes our children, like it does in this text, but it also includes our neighbors and our friends and all of those whom we get the opportunity to tell. We proclaim how God has showed us mercy and covered us by the blood of His Son. We tell them of how we came out of the house of slavery, how these things used to control us and enslave us, and now we are free. This news must be spread. We must tell our children. I think of my own two sons who need to understand their sinfulness as they continue to become cognizant and to act that sinfulness out. They need to be told about the redemption that even they are in need of from God through Christ. We must pray and engage. If we truly believe that this is the only way a person can be saved, that the only way God will pass over you is if the blood of His Son covers you, then we can't be afraid to open our mouths and explain what God has done for us, just as the Israelites were commanded to do to their future generations. And don't we have a better message? I mean, we don't just have the signifier, meaning, you know, the original Passover and the Exodus event to talk about, we actually have the fulfillment of those events to share. The fact that God has given us a better Passover in His Son, that He does set people free from sin, that He can redeem you and make you right before God. So let's share this good news. Let's share this to all future generations and watch the gospel spread all throughout this area as people come to see their need for a Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for this text, which had some challenges, but I pray was edifying to your people. Lord, that was encouraging. Father, that reminded us and stirred our affections for the fact that Jesus Christ has come as our Passover lamb. That his body was torn and his blood was poured out on a cross of wood so that we could be passed over if we came to have faith. The judgment of God would pass over us in nothing but grace and mercy and freedom from sin would come. Lord, when you passed over us, when the blood of your Son covered us, we were set free from sin. We picked up our stuff and we left the old life behind and we have a new beginning. We thank you for the grace that you've shown to us in your Son. We thank you that he has come and redeemed us. And Lord, would you help us to remind ourselves of these truths and also to see the importance of sharing these truths with others. This is the way. This is the announcement that God has made a way for us to be right with him. And it's through belief in his Son and what he accomplished in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And so I pray that we would be passionate about spreading the gospel, all for your glory and for the fame of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.